I'd like to greet you this morning in the name of Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And we see how the world is getting darker and more sinful. We need that. To start by asking a question this morning, wondering if you could... How many of you are perfect? Okay, that's I suppose we probably think we are more than we admit it. But Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48 says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." There's a lot of things in the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of things, especially back when Jesus first preached it, were very controversial and very new. You can pick almost anything from the prayers to teachings on wealth to non-resistance to divorce and remarriage. And it can be controversial. And there's a lot in those teachings. There's a lot packed into each one of those doctrines. But this phrase here, "Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven, which is in heaven, is perfect," probably has everything from the Sermon on the Mount packed into that one verse. So why aren't you perfect, or why didn't you stand up or raise your hand? There's a reason, I think. One of the reasons, at least, is because we've been told all of our life, at least in our society, that nobody's perfect. You've probably all heard that. Maybe you've said that. And I'm not criticizing that. Part of the reason we say that is because of our definition of perfect. And Webster's, in their definition of perfect, and that's what we use in our English, we use that definition. And so perfect in Webster's means free from any flaw or defect in condition or quality, faultless. And so it's that's true that none of us are that. We just none of us measure up to that definition of perfect. I have, over the years, I've read this verse, and like I said, there's enough things in the Bible that are really hard to live out, really hard to comprehend. But when Jesus says you should not commit fornication, you should not steal, we at least know how to go about not stealing. We know what that looks like to steal. We know what that looks like not to steal, and we know how to at least do that. But when it comes to, you know, be perfect, my problem at least has been, I don't even know how to go about starting this process. And part of it, I think, was a definition. So I actually, there's quite a bit here, quite a bit of a study. There's a whole series. There's at least 8 messages that could and maybe will be preached sometime. And by saying that, I'm not making a commitment here because I know how that goes. I'm simply saying that because I want to give you a picture of what we're looking at here. And so in studying this, "be therefore perfect," that word "perfect" has the idea more in the Greek of being complete, of being a complete package. And I know somebody that is very, very good at restoration. He can take an old truck or an old pickup and he can tear it all the way down till there's just pieces all over the shop. He can replace the old ones, restore the new, the ones that don't work, repaint it, reassemble that whole thing so it actually works, and it's restored. It's maybe not perfect. He could probably show you places where he messed up, where the paint job wasn't right. But what I'm trying to point out, it's complete to the point that it worked. It's operable. You can take that old 19 whatever 50-year-old piece of, you know, machinery or tractor, and you can go out and it runs. It's not perfect, but it runs because it's been restored. That's the picture we have of completeness. Now, some of the other... I really like some of these pictures of not only complete, that's one of them, but some of the ideas of perfect here. I just want to read some of these words. To mend. That's perfect here, has the idea of mend. Be ye mended. Now, I took my two little boys, I think it was the first time they remembered crabbing out in the bay. So we rented a boat, we rented some crab pots for $25 a piece, which seemed a little expensive. When I pulled up the first one, there was no crabs in it. And which isn't entirely, you know, out of the ordinary. But I got to looking at this $25 crab pot, and it had a great big hole in the side. Just, I mean, crab-sized hole. Big hole. And so I took some of the string they've given, and I mended that net and tied it all together, tied up the hole so that we could catch crabs. That's the idea of perfection. It wasn't a perfect mending job, but it was mended. That's one of the pictures there. I really like that one. Another one I mentioned was restored. So for mending or restoration, that's the same word when Jesus saw his disciples along the shore, they're mending their net. That's perfection, perfecting their nets. But think of it in this connotation in Galatians 6:1. It says this, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore or perfect such a one." And so when Jesus says to be perfect, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect," it could be said there, "Be ye therefore complete, even as your Father which is in heaven is complete," or "be restored like he would have you to be restored." See, God wants a man that is operable and useful for his purposes. You can take any old man and put him to work in the world. I mean, he can be a porn king. He can be a business king. He can be a military man. He can do almost any function in the world without being complete. All he has to do is be a very carnal man and somewhat good at one thing. And he can be successful in this world. But God, for his purposes, wants a complete man to his standards. Now, that was a verse to start with. But I think the verse I really want for a key verse would be Colossians. If you'd want to turn to Colossians, this verse just really blessed my heart. And I started doing this study a while back, but I didn't really get to this verse until we knew about that song, Complete in Thee. And I'd actually like to sing that song after the message, maybe for a closing song, "Complete in Thee, No Work of Thine." You know the song in the folder there. But this verse 10, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, would be what I would consider the text verse for the message this morning, or for the introduction to the message. I haven't really got to the message. I'm talking about perfection. I'd really like to speak on it, maybe a series sometime. The series would be on Christian perfection. And I'd like to cover the first topic today, which I haven't got to that. I'll tell you what that is. But this verse, "And ye are complete in him," that's Christ, "which is the head of all principality and power." I'll read verse 10, verse 9 with that. "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now later on in the message, I want to bring out some of these verses. We see in verse 11 and 12, because these are so important to the main theme of the message. So I want to read those right now, and maybe you can remember when I go back to them. Of course, if I remember to go back to them. But verse 11, "In whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." This phrase here, "in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So that phrase, "in putting off the body of sins of the flesh, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And it goes out there. The themes there I want to bring out now are surrender and self-denial, dying to self. But this thought of of being complete in Christ is really what the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says, be perfect, be complete. And how do you do that? Well, the first clue we have is to be complete in Christ. I could have... verse 8, and I'll just read that yet in chapter 2, because I think this is so important. Beware lest any man spoil you through the philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiment of the world, and not after Christ. I get so sick and tired of the world's, and it even comes to our churches, you know, our psychological ways, our theorizing, and our humanistic reasoning of trying to deal with people's problems. And he's just warning us here. You're not going to make a complete man that is useful for Jesus Christ by using human wisdom and the rudiments of this world. You're just not going to do that. A man that is not complete will be made complete in Christ. And so he gives us that verse. Just beware of that, because that's going to be your unique temptation when it comes to this perfection of Christ. Okay. Now, another thing I want to point out to you, that if you read the Bible with this theme in mind, you will see over and over and over this reoccurring theme that it is not only the burden of the Apostle Paul and other writers of the Bible, but it is really the heart of God that you and I be complete. And I just want to take the time, I have these just printed out here, and I want to read some of these verses so that you see that this wasn't just Matthew chapter 5, but it goes on and on through the Bible. Now just listen to these verses. Ephesians 4 verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Colossians 1 verse 28, now Colossians has a couple more there besides what I was reading. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Okay, Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salute you, always laboring fervently for you in my prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Okay, so that, notice how many times the Bible speaks that. There's many more. I have a whole bunch more here. I didn't even print them all out. I'm not going to take any more time reading them. I just want to, you know, it's like a lot of things. Once you begin to notice it, it really starts to stand out to you. And this theme of Christian completeness is a major theme in the Bible. Paul says, or in Jude, that prayer there, that he may present us faultless before the Lord with exceeding joy. I don't know how that goes. I don't have it memorized very good. But on and on it goes. You just see that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished under all good works. And I really like that 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be complete so that he may be an instrument useful for God's kingdom is really what that's saying. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished under all good works. Okay. And like I said before, I think if we could, and I got really excited about this. I don't know if I can, you know, how long it will take me to preach through some of this. But some of these thoughts were, I'm just saying, are things that God has really been working in my life. But I want to read over the list. Now, one of the things, so we know what the word perfect is. It means complete. We know that we need to be complete in Christ. But how do you become complete in Christ? For a simple guy like me, that's the very next question I would want to have the answer to. And I have found 8 specific things, and there may be more that get added to this list. But 8 specific things, each of them could be a message, and have been a message, have been preached in other places, that the Bible points out as specific ways that you and I can be made complete, can be made perfect. And I just want to read over them, and I'll give a verse, just one simple verse for each one of them. And they're very, very powerful things. And the first one I want to preach on this morning, number 1, is sanctification. You're made complete through sanctification, through becoming holy and set apart. And the verse for that is Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's number one. And I don't have this in exactly the order I'd preach them. But the next one I have down here, I'll just read them in the order I think they could be preached or of importance or whatever. But the next one is you are perfected. You are made a complete man by works of faith. You are made perfect by works of faith. And James 2:22 says, Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfected? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Okay. The third one, and this is where it all started in my life. I actually preached a sermon on this, and thing all started to come together. The third one is patience. If you're going to be complete in Christ, we're going to have to learn to be patient. And James 1:4 says, But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. It's a powerful one. Really spoke to me. The fourth one is through suffering. 1 Peter 5:10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You see what I'm doing? These are all things in the Bible, just as clear as can be. Maybe we've read them hundreds of times and never really put them together. That's how it was for me. Christ wants us to be complete. And here's how you become complete. And how it started for me is, Steve, you are the most impatient person in my kingdom. How can I use you when you're so impatient? And God wants me to be complete in that. And to be patient and long-suffering. See, that's what God wants for us. The fifth, number five, unity of the body. Ephesians 4:17. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And what I find so interesting about that is Christ allows us to be complete in Him through the body. In fact, you could almost read it there that Christ doesn't even feel complete until we're unified as a body. Now, I know Christ is complete no matter what we do, but He needs His body and we need the body. Okay, the sixth one, and this is a powerful one, through control of the tongue, we are made complete. And this is one that just devastates me as well as the patient ones. James 3:2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And number seven, and this one will be a pretty devastating one too. Go, sell, and give. Being master of the material instead of letting the material master you. And that's at Matthew 19:21. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell up the house, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And the eighth one that I have, the last one up to this juncture at least, is perfect love. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Okay, so now for the message. That was the introduction to this theme of Christian perfection. So the first one, sanctification. Hebrews 10:14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, I want to talk about that just a little bit. What is sanctification? Because if we want to be made perfect, we at least need to know what it means to be sanctified. Sanctification has to do with purification, with consecration, for being set apart. And a real common word is being holy. To be a holy person, to not have ungodly things in your life, is to be holy. You're made, and so what this is saying, let's just do a review. You are to be complete even as your Father which is in heaven is complete. And the way you become complete as your Father which is in heaven is complete is that you are made holy even as your Father which is in heaven is holy. Now, how do you become holy? Now that's the next question. Because we're not naturally holy. But you're made perfect or complete by being made holy or sanctified. That's what Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to just turn to Hebrews because we have quite a few verses I'd like to look at, or several verses at least. But Hebrews chapter 10 is where we find that first one. For by one offering, verse 14, he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Okay, now, let's think about it this way a little bit. Psalms chapter 19, verse 7 says this. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now I'm going to stop right there. How many of you know what the rest of that verse says? Okay. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. But I'm going to stop right there for a minute. That last phrase is very important. But the law of the Lord is perfect. And if you look up that word perfect in the Hebrew, it has a little more of our Webster's English definition. It means that the law of God is perfect. It's faultless. There's nothing wrong with it. Now, I'm not talking about the King James Version and all that. I'm not getting into that discussion. What I'm saying is God's commandments, as they came down to man, have nothing to be desired. They're perfect. Now, Hebrews 7. I just want, because human, it follows in our minds that if the law is perfect, then there's got to be a simple way to become perfect ourselves. But Hebrews 7, verse 19, I just want to read you that. If you're in Hebrews, you can follow along. Hebrews 7, verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. Okay, now it follows in human reasoning that if you have a law that is perfect, and you were to keep that law, and you were to keep that law perfectly, that you would become a perfect person. Doesn't that mean you're logical, you know, human beings, you know how to think clearly, and that makes sense to us. That if you have a perfect law, and you have an imperfect person, and all that imperfect person has to do is start following this perfect law, he will become complete as his Father which is in heaven is perfect. And we have a hard time understanding that that doesn't work. We tend to think that since the law is perfect, then if I can do the law just as perfectly as the law says I should do it, then I will be perfect. And there's a lot of people trying to live their Christian life that way. And the problem here has to do with our inability to keep the perfect law. It's really simple. Our hardware is not wired to keep a perfect law. Romans 8 verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. You are incapable of keeping the law perfectly. My car was totaled the other day. Now the car doesn't look bad. In fact, we still drive the car, but they said it was totaled. And that has to do with because the car was so worthless to begin with. And so when he took it into the body shop, he said it's going to cost more to make this car look the way it did before the accident than this car's even worth. I said, well, I don't care about how it looks so much as if it works. Can you just make it work at least? I mean, we want it legal and all the lights. He said, okay, I'll do that. And it was a lot cheaper. But my point here is the law of the Lord is perfect. So you take your car out and you run a stop sign, and your car is no more in mint condition. It is. It's got a big dent in the side. It's got problems. I want to ask you a question. And you men, you think about this. Men that are mechanically inclined, those men, those Christians here that believe that you can become perfect by living the perfect law of Christ. I want to ask you a simple question. How long would you have to drive that wrecked car up and down the streets here, keeping every law perfect, stopping at every stop sign, stopping at every traffic light, driving a speed limit? How long would you have to keep the traffic laws in order to restore your car to its previous condition? How long would that take? How soon would it be? Can somebody answer that? Never. Never. I mean, in fact, that car would keep getting into worse condition. In fact, there's a real interesting verse here in Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never You just said it. Can never with those sacrifices, which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. And so you were right. You could do it forever, and it would never make the car perfect. That car needs to have an intelligence, and it needs somebody completely outside of its own hemisphere in order to fix it. Something supernatural to that car's experience is going to have to happen in order for that car. Now, you can keep a lot of bad things happening by keeping the law, but you can't fix what's been damaged. And there's been a lot of people try it. Hebrews 6 verse 7. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 of rivers of oil? Should I give my firstborn for the transgression, for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And over in Nepal, Lord willing, some of you, us, whoever will be going over there. And I would have liked to gone over there before they outlawed it. But up until 2014 or so, every 4 or 5 years, they had what was known as the world's largest animal sacrifice. And we're talking thousands and thousands and thousands of animals. And if you look at the images, and I'm not the most queasy person, but it is astonishing. Everything from water buffalo to mice, beheaded as they stand, just blood, you know, just cutting the jugular veins, blood running off of people and animals, carcasses for as far as you can see, blood. It's just, why are they doing this? You know, the sea of blood, animals decapitated. What does it all mean? I tried to figure that out when I was looking at it. To please some Buddhist deity. But see, what my point here is that you still have a question of death. Okay, so somebody comes up to you and say, look, you have been living wrong. What you're doing is unholy, it is ungodly. God can't use you the way you're living your life. And the first response is, what should I do? Well, you should stop doing this and you should start doing that. That's law. That's right. That's true. That's perfect law. You should leave the woman you're living with and live and stop living in adultery. That's law and it's perfect and you should stop doing that. But what are you going to do about the debt? You already slept with her for a year. You already were into pornography. You already stole. You already did all these wicked things. You already told lies back when you were in school. But now you stopped. What are you going to do about the debt? The law cannot fix the debt that you owe. And, I farm. And you know that. I don't have the worst equipment. Many times I'm reminded that I don't have new equipment. And that equipment breaks. It's how it is. The worst time. Yeah, the most frustrating time. The most frustrating place. You know, we had a disc and the whole gang fell off. And I said, well, where at? Well, it was at the very furthest. I don't know if you could get further. You know, why don't it break right up by the approach? And let's just say that we get sick of all this equipment. You know, it breaks. It's just, I'm just tired of it. And I would take every piece of equipment I have down to the John Deere dealer somewhere, and I'd say, look, I want a brand new piece of equipment to replace every single one of these pieces of junk I have here. And so I would take that all home, and I would begin to farm with this equipment. Does that new equipment make me a successful farmer? Can somebody answer that? No, it will not make me a successful farmer. I will look like a successful farmer. I will look like a successful farmer for a little while at least. But what are you going to do about the debt? You know, living by the law perfectly, looking perfectly right, will do nothing about the debt that you have incurred through a sinful life. And I know people. Maybe there's some of you here today. I know what it's like. You know, when you come up against the fact that you really are a sinner, you have really done a lot of wicked things in your life.
and you slam on the brakes and you try to reform and you try to change. I have seen people I've lived with, you know, I've watched my own peers, their trajectory in life, when they do not confess and repent, when those things are not under the blood, their life's trajectory goes off kilter. Because you still have the death. You're still not complete in Christ. You've just stopped doing it. Of course you're not. You're not, living an improper life with your girlfriend. You're married to her now. But what about the debt? What are you going to do about the debt? You know, we, like the car, we are totaled. We are in debt and all have sinned against against God. The Bible tells that very clearly. And a verse I have for that in Hebrews there, I think this verse goes along very good. Because I think this just, you know, it shows us the cry of humanity in a sense. And I just want to start in verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. This was pre-Christ. Whereas the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure of the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, which could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. And I think that is so powerful. It speaks to that new farm example. When we finally get so sick of our state, the tendency is to just, we're just going to completely rearrange the scenery around here. We're going to change our environment. We're going to change our job. We're going to change what we do. We're going to change our habits. We're going to move to another community. We're going to do something. We're going to turn over a new leaf. But all those things did not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. When he woke up the next morning, when he woke up in the other community, when he woke up with his new job, he was still guilty before God. And that's the trouble. That's really the trouble we have as humans. Now, we cannot sanctify ourselves, but Christ can. And that's the beautiful thing. And that was the verse, Hebrews 10, verse 14, the theme verse for the message here. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, Psalms 19. What's the rest of that verse say? The law of the Lord is perfect. And it's perfect for a reason. Converting the soul. That is the beautiful part. Of course, that was Old Testament. But I want to read that verse. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Now, I want to turn to Timothy, because I think these verses just, they go along so well with Psalms 19 there. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. This is New Testament now, but it's just an expansion of what the Old Testament was trying to tell us. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto good works. Isn't that beautiful? That the man of God, through conversion, through sanctification, by being made holy, can be seen as complete in Christ. That's just the one step here. Now, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's what Christ can do for us. That's through that sacrifice. And I would just like to turn to John 3, because I think this explains it maybe the best. Because from here on out, I'll just be really frank with you. In my limited English, at least, I don't know how to explain this. It's a miracle to me, and I've done some of the best explaining that I can up to this point. And here's where it kind of breaks down for me. I don't know how to explain it to you, what happens. I just know it happens. And I know that other spiritual people can recognize when it happens in a man. And it's this thing of the new birth. And it's this sanctification. It's a ungodly man becoming sanctified and seen as complete in Christ. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. He was a man. He had kept the law, I'm sure. He had done a lot of good things. But he felt this emptiness. And he said, Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. The wind, and this is where I want to try to help us understand it. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whether it cometh and whether it goeth. That is what it's like to be born again. It's basically what he's saying. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth. I had a hunch, and it was confirmed the other day. I seen it in the newspaper headlines that we did in fact have the hottest summer ever recorded by a whole degree. Okay, which in records is a lot. And so for Oregon, for the summers of July and August, maybe June, July, and August, I think it was, those 3 months, the average temperature was 1 degree hotter by average than any other summer in the history of Oregon as far as man knows. And for 2.5 of those hot weeks, our newfangled, top-of-the-line air conditioning was not working. And I mean, we're talking the middle of August, okay? So we really suffered, just so you understand that. But we found out something about ourselves. We found out something that maybe we began to forget. This neat invention called Windows, and I'm not talking about Microsoft. I'm talking about the kind in your house that, you know, usually you look out of. Those things open. And, it was wonderful. We learned to really, 80 degrees doesn't feel all that hot when you're coming in from 100 degrees. You know, you learn to adjust, and we actually loved it. You know, and our house is built, praise the Lord, it wasn't through our great planning, but it's broadside to the north wind. And it's pretty open as far as width-wise. And we open up the windows in the office in the sewing room, and you just about have to hang on to your hat because the wind really blows through there. And it feels good when it's hot, you know, and that marine air starts to come in. But we cannot make the wind blow. We could not adjust the direction of the wind. We could not change the temperature of the wind. We could not change the speed of the wind. The only thing we had control over is whether we opened the windows or not. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And I have, I don't know what else to say. I don't know how to explain it. I have people come to me with their problems sometimes. You know, and I listen to them, my eyes all but glaze over. I really don't know what to say. I'll admit I could show more love. I could show more patience. I could be more careful with my tongue. But I don't know what to, this is it. When you open the windows, when you allow the Holy Spirit, the wind to blow through, you know, it really comes down to surrender. If you want to break down sanctification into something that is just really, really simple, it is surrender. Surrender to God. Just think of that wind. If you're in a sailboat, it is just surrender to the winds. It is God's directing you in life. It is just me not fighting God's working in my life anymore. A lot of people say, you know, and I want to get into this if I preach the next sermon on perfected by works. But we cannot earn our salvation, but we can open up the window. And I want to give a little bit of warning. You cannot make the wind blow. And there's a lot of people that have found out too late. They opened the window and the wind wasn't blowing. No man can come to the Father except he is drawn. And, you know, it's self-denial. You know, we have this thing of accountability, which I think accountability is fine. But sometimes accountability is simply a fantastic invention of allowing ourselves things that we should be denying ourselves. You know, that's why I read some of these verses. You know, Colossians 2, I told you I wanted to go back to them. Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. That's self-denial. And you being dead in your sins and circumcisions of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras. Just put your own, we can't pronounce that name anyway. Put your own name in there. Steve, stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. God has a will. And yours, mine will have to be overridden if I'm going to be counted perfect in Christ. This thing of surrender, this thing of just denial of self, is a simple breakdown of what a holy person looks like and what he is. The fight is gone. He opens the window and he allows the Holy Spirit to blow through and in and on and touch anything and everything that is in his life. That's what it means to become perfected in Christ. Just this one area, this sanctification. Hebrews 13, verse 12. I don't know if you're stealing. I've got it written down here, but Hebrews 13, verse 12. And this is what Christ could do for us, that those thousands of offerings, all that trying that you've tried to do through your life, all that attempts to stop the habits or to change your life and reverse the course, the sacrifices in Nepal, that, you know, all that down through history, this is what Christ could do. In verse 12, Hebrews 13, verse 12, wherefore Christ Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. And in John 3, verse 16, when Jesus finally got done with Nicodemus, that's really what he was doing. All of that is packed into this, in this suffering of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was sacrificial love. That was surrendered love. That was perfect love. And that's what Christ wants for you and I. Okay. So, 1 Thessalonians 5. I want this to be one of the closing verses here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. And I really like this verse. Here again, it's just another verse that shows us that God is interested in this. Outside of even the Sermon on the Mount, he's interested in your perfection. First, or your completeness. I'm going to use that word. You'll understand it better. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be exposed to that wind of the Holy Spirit that wants to blow through your life. All of you, open the window far enough that there's nothing that is hidden. And there are places you can go into the interior closet and shut the door, and the wind will not affect you. In our house, at least. Sanctify you wholly. A lot of people just want to be sanctified in one little area. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's God's heart. He wants us to be perfect as He is perfect, surrendered as He is perfect, holy as He is perfect. That is completeness and sanctification. Now, this is the first step. I mentioned there's 8 altogether, at least so far. And these other steps, there are at least 7 more. Often the mistake we make is that if we grasp this first one and get born again, it's often where the majority of Christians stop. I know it has stopped. I'm going to tell you right now, you can lose your sanctification mighty quick with your tongue. You can lose your sanctification mighty fast with an impatient spirit. You can lose the whole thing. Slam the door and live in your own rotten little department without God. Looking back on the time, yeah, I was sanctified by the Spirit one time. You can lose your sanctification mighty fast with your evil deeds. And all those other things from your fighting, from your dissension and dissidence from the church, from the body, from your uncooperative spirit. God looks down and you can lose your sanctification really quick. And these are the things that have really spoken to my heart. I'm sharing you these things because they have really... And Hebrews, and I want to point that out. And I'll probably point this out again if I preach another one. But this verse, Hebrews 6 verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. I think that's talking about these other 7 things. Let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptism and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. In other words, just because you went through instruction class and just because you were saved one time and just because you have your membership role at Holy Mennonite Church does not mean that you're a sanctified person today if you stop there. He's saying, don't just keep rehashing these things. And of course, I had to this morning, otherwise... In my mind, it wouldn't have made sense to just keep preaching these others. But maybe we preach repentance too much. We need to go on to perfection. And that's really what these other things are about. Okay, I think we're going to close for a closing song. Could we just sing that song? You know, after I'd studied this, that song made so much sense to me. It's a very beautiful song. Listen to the words as our song leader leads that. Complete in thee, no work of mine could make take, dear Lord, the place of thine. And just notice that song was written enough years ago that I think it has a deep spiritual message. It's a beautiful song. Okay, let's have that song.